I was going to say good evening. I have to get my days and nights right. I'm going to try something different this morning. This is the way we do it in Bolivia, when we have a Bible study. Since most people can't read in their own language, it's bearable, but for them to read out loud, they can't do it. So I use one of these Galcom radios, and hopefully I can get this to work.
For you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you can. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the New American Standard Bible, copyright by the Luckman Foundation.
There you go. I hope that makes it a little easier to understand Romans chapter 2 when you read the whole chapter. Now, I'm sure what I'm doing is just giving you an overview of Romans, as what we're doing here is going with the theme. And I was looking at this chapter and I was thinking about the gospel. For we read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So really what you have here is a presentation of the gospel, defending the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, because that's what Romans is all about as well, is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Now, the people that Paul is speaking to, it's not a specific church. They're called the Romans. So it's in Rome. There probably are many churches. And so he has an audience of different people. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there are different levels among, there's the heathen as well. And in this chapter, we also see, and in chapter 1, we also see how does God view the heathen, those that don't have the law. Are they responsible for their sin as well? Yes, they are, because they're without excuse. God has shown himself in his creation. That no man can say, well, there's no God. You can't say that because God has displayed his wonder and his attributes in creation even before the law even came into existence. So in that way, we see that in these chapter 1 and chapter 2, the gospel is called the gospel of God. That's the first time. The gospel of God. Why? Because that's the origin of the gospel. It comes from the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. That's the source of the gospel, coming from God's heart. Because God knew the potential of man and what was going to happen in the future, and they need to be saved. There's no other remedy than what God has provided. If you look back in Genesis chapter, I think it's 5. Genesis chapter 5. And verse, I believe it's 1. Chapter 6. I'm looking for that verse that when God saw the wickedness of man. Chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so that coincides with chapter 1 of Romans and chapter 2. This is what really hurt God, was when he saw that his own creature did not acknowledge him, his existence, his power, and even his words. So what's really happening here is in verse 18 of chapter 1, this is important. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is what's happened. The men or the people that God had created, they don't acknowledge him. They acknowledge idols, acknowledge their own doctrines as being good enough or better than God's revelation. And yet, in the end, it comes down to them that verse 32 of chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This week, this past week has been a real illustration of this. Okay, you see an innocent man gunned down, leaves a wife and children, all in their present, he was shot. And now, this week, you have people celebrating his death as if some righteous act had been committed. Well, no, it's not. And you're finding now that many people are just giving up on politics. Is this is what politics is to kill somebody, an opponent, take them out? No, that's not right. And many people are just giving up. And this is a very, very good time for the gospel to be heard. Because when people are without hope and they've given up, then their ears are open to hear the gospel. And believe it or not, just in this last week, many people are speaking about Christ. And I really liked how Charlie Kirk always had at his rallies, Christ is King. Christ is King. And even though they were political rallies, they weren't religious rallies. But he always kept Christ before him as his Savior. And this is infuriating to Satan. It's infuriating to those that are lost. They don't want to hear the message. So it's the gospel of God. That's where it came from. It's the gospel of Christ. That's the subject of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And he was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And then the apostle writes at the very end of this chapter, is that the people are going to be judged according, Paul says, according to my gospel. My gospel. Now just think about that. This man preached the gospel over and over again for many years, the apostle Paul. And it became a part of him, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. It became my gospel. You know, that's how entrenched he was with the word of God, was that now he was preaching his gospel, which was the gospel of Christ, which was the gospel of God. Now, something that I was thinking about the other day is that when we come into this world, we're babes. And we live our whole life dependent on others. We need our mother, father, supporting family. We need our education, the schools. All these things are all support for a young person growing up. But one thing we do not know is the other world around us, the invisible world, the spiritual world. Nobody teaches us that because they don't know. And that has to be discovered by revelation and through the word of God. I remember how the apostle Paul, persecuting Christians on the Damascus Road, was knocked to the ground and blinded. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he didn't know that what he was fighting was a spiritual war. And he was in it, whether he liked it or not, and on the wrong side. And Jesus reprehended him for that work, persecuting his own. When you persecute them, you persecute me. And now he realizes the Lord is Lord above all. And he has to bow to that authority. Another one that I remember was when the disciples were out fishing after the resurrection. After the resurrection, they caught no fish. And remember how the Lord appeared on the shore. Already had a fire going, his fish cooking on the fire. And, you know, and he says, "Have you any meat?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he told them to lower their nets on the other side of the boat. And sure enough, there was the meat. There was the fish, overloaded. And one of the disciples, I think it was John, he looked. He said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." You see, that changes the whole picture, doesn't it? This is a spiritual world we're living in, and the one who is our Savior is the one who leads and guides us through this world, and he can see far more than we ever will. And he can guide us and lead us and save us and guard us through the things that we pass through. And it's really important that sometimes we recognize that all these things, it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He's maneuvering things around us, and he's in control. And after a week like this, it's really hard to see that. But God is in control. And in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see the power of God, I believe, in even the news media. They're falling all over themselves because they can't come up with an excuse of why this happened. You know, it's hatred. It's evil. And I believe that we're going to see many places opening up to the gospel around the world. Even in China, they're thinking about him. That's amazing, you know? So there's a spiritual world going on around us, and we know nothing about it until it's made clear in the gospel. Because these are spiritual things that Paul is speaking about, and the people are totally unaware of what's happening around them regarding Israel, regarding judgment, regarding the future, regarding prophecy. And this is where the book of Romans is so important. I was talking the other day to Grace about when a person first gets saved, what should they read? Well, the Gospel of John is a really good book to help a new Christian because it's filled with promises. And if you accept one promise, you're accepting all of them because they all come together in Christ. But on the other hand, a person needs more than that. John's Gospel is good. Acts is good too. Because that's the history of the new church in the beginning. And then Romans is the teaching behind what the apostles preached in the gospel. It's the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And it's the individual preaching the gospel becomes attached to that message. It's my gospel, Paul said. The other thing that we see here is that in many times, a person doesn't realize what they've done. Now, I'm sure this week that man knows what he did. And I remember one police officer saying that they're going to play him newsreels every day, all day. He's going to see what happened because of what he did. With the people responding in the world, you know, to this. And so the law is important. Why? Because the law exposes sin. And the law exposes the sinner. Now, I'm going to just use this book here. Supposing we're going to learn how to drive a car. And after we learn to drive the car, we get to use the car anywhere we want. You know, we have a license. Now this, I'm going to look at this little book here as this is the training manual. Okay? And this is the letter of the law. And each one of us, before we go to our driving test, have to learn this manual. Okay? Before we do the test. Now, the other thing is this. This manual, this driving manual, doesn't tell me how to start my car. It doesn't tell me how to put the car in gear. It doesn't tell me how to drive. This is the legal part of the law, which I need to memorize because if I break it, there'll be a fine or worse. So this is very important, okay? But it's only the legal part of the law, and I need to know this in order for me to drive. On the other hand, I need to know how to start my car. I need to know how to drive my car. And I think in Ontario you get 90 days to drive behind the wheel with another driver, I think. It's something like that. I remember it. It's, when a person is applying for their license, they're given time to use the car. That's the reason why it's done that way, because this is only letters. But you need to know how to drive that car. And eventually you'll have to do a driving test. And the man will watch you drive that car, and he'll decide whether you pass or not. Now, imagine that you passed your test, and you could answer most of these questions correctly. So legally, you've got a license to drive. But on the other hand, there's a lot of things that we do in our car that nobody sees. And that's that book. That's the book. This is the law, the legal law, and this is all my infractions that nobody knows but me and God. God knows all about this. Okay? And that's the debt. I need to pay for all of this one day. That's all the sins I've accumulated over the past, of my past life. And that's just me. Multiply that by billions of people in the world that have the same or greater load of sin in their life. And that's beside the law. The law, yes, and condemns me. But I'll give you an example. What about that cat I hit? When I was driving, I hit a cat, and I kept going because I thought I saw the cat through the rearview mirror running. Okay, I thought, I hope. So anyway, I left, and I kept going. I hit a cat. Okay, but nobody knew that I hit that cat. Only I know. Now I've told you I hit that cat, but God saw that I hit that cat, and I didn't go back. I didn't break the law. Yes and no. But you don't get a car to go out and run over cats or dogs or people. A kid could have been a kid, you know. But I broke the law on that one situation. And God knows it. And God knows the circumstances around that. Why I didn't go back? Why? Because I was afraid? I don't know. Why didn't I go back? I didn't want to know more. Just kept going. Okay? It's just a cat. Okay? But it could have been worse. Now, imagine that. And multiply all the things you've done in your car, alone, unseen, and all the infractions you've done. Maybe, you know, it was a stop sign and you turned anyway. You know, you went through it. There's nobody crossover before a train. All these things, you know. Ah, I got the chance, I'll take it. And nobody saw it, but it's in there. And a person who's growing up through life is accumulating more and more infractions against God's holy law. And now he has a problem. That person has a problem. What do I do with this debt that I've accumulated? And this is what Paul is doing in the gospel. He's opening up everybody's imagination over their mind, and their mind is that you are going to be judged by the judge of all the earth for everything you've done, good and bad. And that's a shocker, you know. I think if most of the world today knew in truth how bad the situation is for everyone, every individual in eternity, before the judgment, they would flee to Christ. They would flee to him because he's the only solution that could bring glory to God and redemption to his own people. The law was broken before it was read. That's amazing. When Moses come down with the tablets of the Ten Commandments, And he saw what was going on in the camp. He threw the tablets down to the ground because he knew they were all done. God would annihilate them all before his law. And the law was broken, literally, before it was read. And if God is holy, and if God is completely pure, then none of us will survive his judgment, because that's the standard he uses, his righteousness. And there's no one in the world that can do the righteousness of God. Impossible. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Inexcusable. There's no excuse. Every mouth is stopped in the world. But nothing to say. In awe at the dynamics of our sin and the fact that one day we're going to be judged by God. Now, what's the good news? Because there is good news, you know. That's the backdrop. We've just painted the whole background black because that's where it is. And into that blackness comes a star. It's, you know, you read the birth of Christ and you see how beautiful that all dovetailed together. Everything. The wise men, the shepherds, everything moved together in tandem. It was just like a puzzle all coming together for that day when he was born into the world. He represented his father. And he had to show to the world that he was perfect, that there was no sin in him. And he did it. And nobody could, there's nothing they could say against him, against his teaching, against his life, nothing. Even in his judgment before Pilate, nobody could say the truth against him. Pilate came to the conclusion, what is truth? You can't know truth. But no, in front of him was truth, right there. He said, I am the truth. So we would all be condemned. I feel that we're missing in the teaching of the gospel. And I remember once going to Bolivia and I decided to get out. I had New Testament and I read through the Romans. I thought, I'll just read through Romans. And after that, I think I was at the airport and I was continuing my trip to Bolivia, another 5 hours. I decided to read through Hebrews. And I never discovered how those two epistles lined up to each other. Romans, the gospel for the Gentiles. Hebrews, the gospel for the Jews. Much more complicated, but for them, they had no excuse either, because God had mapped out everything for them to do, and all they had to do was do it. Just do it. Obedience. And but they failed. And so there was nobody perfect in that world, and neither today. Only one, the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 4. O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. There's another verse that tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does that mean? The law is basically closing all our doors of escape or attempts to make ourselves holy in the eyes of God. The law eliminates all of that. Because we're all guilty. We've all come short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's none righteous. And next chapter we'll see all that, where God sets people out individual, and there's not one that is righteous before God. All are guilty. And so when we come to this verse here, it says, you're despising the riches of the goodness and forbearance of God. How patient he is. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's what that is. It's accumulating every day with people in the world, getting bigger and bigger. The debt is greater. And if God were to charge us for everything that's in that, we wouldn't be able to pay it. We're totally lost, totally unable to please God. And so that continues with everyone. And the Jew is more responsible because of the commitment that God has put upon them. Why? Well, the law was supposed to be preserved forever. And so God put the law in the hands of his own people to preserve it forever. They were given the responsibility to guarantee the oracles of God are passed on from one generation to another. And that is why they'll never, ever be annihilated in the world, because they have that responsibility to guard the teaching of the law and of who God is. And that will not be taken away from them. And so that's their responsibility. A debt that could not be paid has been paid. Remember the Japanese soldier that, I think he was in the Philippines, and the war was over. And he was alone in the jungle, and he didn't know that the war was over. He was still fighting, hiding out, basically, but he was prepared to fight. But he didn't know that peace had been declared. And here he goes, continuing on in his ignorance. And that's the way a lot of people are living today. They don't know the whole story. This is the bad part of the story, of our weight of sin is accumulating. But the good part is that the debt has already been paid. And it was paid by an innocent man, a perfect man, the God-man, the one who came and became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So he could show who God was and pay the debt that we could never pay at the cross in his own blood. I wanted to tell you that with this whole problem this week with Charlie, Kurt, we were at the camp. It was pretty hard to ignore it. But something happened that Grace and I saw is that we have a grandson and he watches all the news. He's been watching this Charlie Kurt thing and it's been disturbing him. And he called Grace one day last week and he wanted to talk to her about the situation, about Charlie Kurt and why he was shot. And it's still on his mind. And we need help, you know. It's a touchy, very touchy situation, you know. When the gospel misses one generation, it goes to the next generation, and you know they're inquiring. They don't know much. My grandchildren don't know much about Grace and I. What we do, you know, we guard everything that they hear, but eventually some things leak out. And this brought this up with our grandson, Walter. So I'm asking prayer for Walter, you know, that he'll see for himself. You know, his parents are not in line with the gospel, but God doesn't need them. You know, God can use the outward situations in the world to speak to a young boy like that. You know, and that's what he's doing with millions of people. We were wrong. We were wrong. We were deceived. That's what people are discovering. All these years I thought, wrong. We were deceived. And now, when this happened, that's not what I'm involved in. I don't want to get involved in that kind of stuff. This is not me. You know, this is violence. It's not peace. And so a lot of people are leaving their political parties. And that's the truth. This week, you'll see it. The numbers are down. They're all leaving. They've had enough with this politics that takes lives. And this is good. This is really good. And it's affecting other countries as well. Now look at verse. There's a verse here that I want to point out. Is verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. The law doesn't look at the person's color, their intelligence, their nationality, their size, nothing. All are under the same level, come short of the glory of God. But he's no respecter of persons. And that means a person who has authority, he has no authority before God. A position, maybe he's a king, doesn't matter. The king and the slave all stand as one before God. I wanted to look at another verse here. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's very profound that Paul could say that. He's going to judge people by the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my gospel as well, as he preached the same message. So a person who is a Jew, he has the lineage, he has the law, he has a family, he has the nation. They're all together united in Israel. But they don't know the Messiah. They don't know who he is. They don't know when he's coming. They know he exists. And they know that Christ is God. The only difference is they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the problem that they have. In verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Through you. The nation of Israel did not stand up to the law and exemplify the law. They became hypocrites. And the Gentiles could see that through their teaching, and that they were blaspheming their own God. Then he makes the conclusion, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. According to chapter 1 and chapter 2, speaking about the judgment of God, it's going to happen. Nobody can stop it. But the people who accept Christ as Savior, the judgment of God has already happened on their part, because Christ bore that judgment on the cross. And so anyone who accepts Christ as their Savior, he's their sin bearer. And he can say, it's finished. For you, as a Christian, it's finished. You're in Christ. And forever you'll be in Christ. And you will never suffer the judgment of God or the wrath of God. So the judgment of God, according to chapter 2, verse 2, is according to truth. That's the one thing. If it's not according to truth, you can't verify it, then it doesn't hold any water. Second thing, the judgment of God is according to works. Verses 6 to 8. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. And to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. These are believers. Okay. Christ is their righteousness. And they have fulfilled the law in Christ, because he fulfilled the law. Verse 11 to 15, it says, we've already read it, God is impartial to everyone, and the judgment of God will show his impartiality. The judgment of God in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Everything that's written and seen in the press is nothing. Because beside that, there's a whole world of secrets that nobody knows about you and I. We keep ourselves in a secret place, but we don't understand that God knows all our secrets. You know? And that's condemnation as well. There's nothing that we can escape from. In closing, I want to read chapter 3 of Galatians, a few verses in here. If I were to say the books that I would like a young believer to read is John, Acts, Romans, I got to add Galatians too, because they're all in the same topic is the law and faith. Can I be saved by the law if I keep all the whole law? Can I be saved? No. You'll still be condemned. Because in James, I think it's chapter 2, it says if you fail in one point in the law, you're guilty of all. The whole book. I guess that's where they get the phrase as they threw the whole book at them. You know? You're guilty in one part of the law, then you get the condemnation of the whole law. We'll say, well, that's not fair. Well, why isn't it fair? If you broke the law of God, then you're a lawbreaker. That's it. Even if it was one time, that's it. And the whole condemnation of the law, you get. The same with one who's broke every law. In their lives, you get the same punishment. And that's the way it is with the law of God. It's impartial. So Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see how this ties in with Romans, and verse 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 7, there, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, if a son than an heir of God through Christ. So we get all the privileges of Christ. All the privileges that God has given to him as the perfect man, he has passed on to us as well. It's like someone gives you a new car. And he gives you the keys. but you don't get the car. You only get the keys. Well, that's not right. You know, if you give me a car, I want the whole thing, you know? And that's the way God is. In his multiple blessings, he doesn't just give you the keys. He gives you the whole, what we say is, kit and caboodle. Everything included in Christ. So you get eternal life. You get security. You get peace. You get righteousness. You get a desire to serve the Lord. All those things come through the Holy Spirit who's indwelled you in your heart. And now, the very essence of the law, you are able to work out in your own life because of Christ working within you. And that this is amazing, you know. And on top of that, there are rewards coming. You know, it's not just about getting you into heaven. It's about rewarding you for the things that you've done for Christ. And he's kept a record of that too. So sometimes when we think we haven't served the Lord, we failed the Lord, you never know. There might be something in there that the Lord looked at and said, that was good. And get rewarded for something you didn't even know happened. And that's the wonderful thing about going to heaven. The law will prevent you from getting to Christ, but the law wants you to come to Christ. And so, okay, you've got your hands, your feet all tied up, and all you have to do is taste the Lord. Taste is of his salvation. Taste. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go anywhere. Just taste by faith the work of Christ and believe it. And all the blessings that come to him through his Father come to us as his people. Now, there's a little word in here in our chapter. It's called schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. When I was first in Sunday school, teaching a Sunday school class, I came across this word. It's called pedagogue. Pedagogue. And it means school teacher. And a person who leads a child, but not necessarily teaches a child. In this day, a pedagogue was a person that walked with the child to school, helped the child with homework, all that kind, wasn't actually a teacher. Until that child reached the age of an adult, probably 16, 17, 18, the pedagogue stepped away. Why? Because now the authority over that boy is with his father. Now he changes from a servant to a son. And at that point, the father steps into his life and makes him his son. And it's almost like that happened with the Lord. When John was baptizing him and the heavens opened up and God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is the moment that I am going to acknowledge him as the one that I'm totally pleased with in his life." And he did. So when we see that God is working with each of us, with this great debt that is now gone, been paid in full at the cross, how thankful should we be? How thankful should we be that all this has come to us freely by his grace? There's nothing that we could do. It came freely by the love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, reaching us where we thought we were alone, and we found out that he was with us all the time. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, shouldn't that encourage us today as we think of all the things that are going on around us? God is with us, and the Lord is coming soon. I want to sing one verse of one hymn in 5:5-9. And let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity today to look into your word and to see that we are all condemned already because we had not believed or obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we thank you for that day in our lives when our eyes were opened and we would say, this is the Lord. It's the Lord who died for me. And I'm nothing, and only in him have I any worth. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word and for the power that it has for believers. We just pray for our assembly here. We pray for those that are suffering at this time, that you'll come in and heal them and enable them in the Lord's strength to carry out their own daily affairs. We thank you now for the word of God and for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.